I have the privilege of talking to you out of Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to talk about a culture code. Casey talked about generosity, and I had the privilege of listening to him on recording this week as I was doing some stuff around the house. I listened to him speak his message. I know you heard him a little bit unconventionally. It was on a video. And then I was listening to Ian's message. I hadn't heard it yet from about kingdom. And so that was really good. Jan, I want to do a shout out to Jan. Jan, I see you. Jan, we love you, Jan. I'm so thankful for the emails that she sends out every week and the recap that she gives. If you have not been reading it, start to read it. It's excellent communication, and it just keeps you on track. What's God saying? What's God doing? What are people speaking on, and where are we going? It's like a little bit of a map. So, Jan, thank you for your time and your efforts on that. Really, really appreciate that. And so, yes, thank you. There you go. Yay, Jan. Take a bow. No, I'm kidding. I won't make you do that, Jan. So, I just wanted to review a few lines that Casey had shared, that generosity, so our culture code is generosity. We want to become like Jesus, yes? Actually, before I do that, I'm just going to review the vision. Live like Jesus, his fullness, every life. Anybody else? Next. Oh, I heard it. Vera, every generation. Next. I heard it. Where was it? Did somebody say it over here? I heard it even before you. So somebody said it. That's good. Good, good. Right? So we're going to live like Jesus, his fullness, every life, every generation, every community. And I'm hoping to give a few minutes. I'm just warning you in advance. Don't run away in case this scares you, but just do it anyway. We're going to have three questions. So I'm going to try to talk not too long, but not too short either, just so that we can share a little bit with each other. So generosity flows from our identity, Casey said, not from pressure. But our culture disciples us towards self-focus and self-preservation. Would you agree with that? Right? Okay? But Jesus, I love this imagery. Jesus flipped the tables. Jesus flipped the tables, right? He did it different. He taught it differently. He flipped the tables. And repentance is turning back to the original intent of the kingdom. And then Jan put in the email, kingdom generosity grows over time. We become a people marked by trust, openness, and a growing posture of yes. Because we live in a world and we have an enemy who loves to reinforce fear. And so therefore, when we are afraid, we don't open up. We don't open up our lives. We certainly don't open up our wallets or our bank account. We don't open up our honesty, our authenticity. We don't open up our homes, right? Because scarcity is the opposite of generosity. And the Lord's been really challenging me on that again. Do you know that just because you learn something once doesn't mean that you never get stretched again? Have you ever discovered that yet? You will. If you haven't, because I have realized that I've entered back into a scarcity mindset. What if there isn't enough? What if this is all there is? That's a demonic lie. Our God is generous, and he is not broke. So if you have financial needs today, I stand with you in the name of Jesus, that God will come through for you, right? He has a plan for you, so that's good. So today we're going to talk about something that I love. I love change. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But honestly, if things stay the same too long, I get bored. And I think, and especially if it's just staying the same to stay the same. Maintenance is important, right? To maintain something is a good thing. But sometimes we need to change in order to grow. And if we're becoming more like Jesus, then guess what? We do need to change. That is something that is going to be a regular thing. And God's going to lovingly challenge us again and again. We need to change. So we need to intentionally change. And where the Lord brought my mind to was in Matthew chapter 5. We've been looking on I think it was the Sermon on the Mount. Is that what we were looking at? Is that what it's called? Feel free to correct me. I don't mind. Okay, thanks. Appreciate that, Lindsay. So Matthew chapter 5, we were looking at all of those things, but here's what caught me. when I was thinking about this particular culture code. We intentionally change. Jesus was revolutionary. He came to a historical context. God plopped him in the middle of a time when God's people were under Roman rule, right? They were being oppressed, but they were not just being oppressed by Roman rule. Can anyone else suggest who else was oppressing them? Who else was oppressing them? Anybody? Care to dare a guess? Thank you, Ellen. Religious leaders and the Pharisees. Anybody know how many laws God initially gave them? It was quite a few, more than the Ten Commandments, just saying. It's a lot. How many? Anybody? Try again? 640. It was 613, very close. That's still way too much. You get over 600, something's wrong. Like, that's a lot. Sorry, Lord, no offense. But anyway, that was a lot of rules, yes? Well, guess what the Pharisees did? How many, Randy? Can you take a guess? Take a guess? No? No? Okay. More than that. Crazy, right? Guess what they did? So what they called it were fences. They actually made rules around the rules. There were more rules to make sure that you were very, very specifically keeping the rules. So there were even more rules to make sure you kept the rules, okay? 1,500. That's what Google said anyway. So that's crazy. Is that crazy? I couldn't even keep 600. I have trouble with the 10 sometimes, okay? And I want to, let's explore that a little bit with Jesus. So first of all, the thing that got me was Jesus said, actually, don't think I came to get rid of all the laws. What? I was hoping you would. No, I didn't come to abolish them, but I did come to fulfill them. I came to fulfill them. And he could fulfill the law because he was sinless. He was sinless. He was perfect. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world once and for all. All done. All done. Were any of you here when Dave Wells came and did the service for Richard and Margaret? And he preached that four-pointer in 15, 20 minutes. It was amazing. And one of the things that he said, I loved it so much. He said, the gospel is Jesus plus, anybody? Nothing. Jesus plus nothing is the gospel. So Jesus came to fulfill the law, okay? But he said, I didn't come to abolish it. The law actually served a purpose. And the book of Romans tells us that, okay? The law actually came to reveal to us that we were incapable of keeping it and that we were sinful and we needed hope. And Jesus came and paid that price so that we didn't have to. So that's what Jesus says. He comes and he says to them, hi, Amanda. He said, I came, but I didn't come to abolish the law. Then he goes to this place that I'm like, wow, Lord. And he comes and he says this. He said, you have heard it said. If you're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, you've heard it said. Who said it? You've heard it said. Moses. And how did Moses get it? Who gave it to him? God did. Okay, so you have heard it said. Jesus says this. You've heard it said, do not murder, and that anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, what? But I tell you, Jesus, are you contradicting your father? But I tell you, what does he say? Anyone who is angry. Who gets angry in here? Just me? Anybody? We get angry? Okay. Whoever gets angry will be subject to judgment, and whoever says to his brother a word that I don't know what it means, raka, is answerable. But anyone who says you fool could be in danger of the fire of hell. Oh, my word. That's a big one, right? That's pretty severe, pretty intense. Okay, let's go to another one. Verse 27. You've heard it said. Who said it? Moses. And who told Moses? Okay, right? You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, here we go again. What's Jesus doing? This is the imagery I get. He's flipping the tables again, right? You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 38, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. You've heard it said, verse 43, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. What's Jesus doing here? Is he contradicting the commandments? Kind of sounds like it. But instead, do you kind of see what Jesus is doing? The Pharisees had laid so many external rules and regulations on the people, there was absolutely no way they could please the Lord. There was no way. They'd added to everything. And Jesus was mad. And just like he'd flipped the tables in the temple where people were extorting money and changing his house from being a house of prayer to one of market, right? And making money, he flips the tables here and he says, I want you to stop focusing on the things that are external, and I want you to go to the heart, because that's what I came for. I came to change your heart, and I came to set you free, right? So that's what I love so much about what Jesus did. He came to do that. Jesus wasn't lowering the bar. He was moving it to the heart. That's what Jesus did. So that was pretty revolutionary. And Jesus also doesn't want us to settle just for surface obedience and Christianity. I don't know about you, but I know that in my own life, I started out understanding to a degree that I needed a Savior. But I very quickly got into all the do's and don'ts of my faith. I very quickly became very studious and very much about what I wasn't supposed to do, what I was supposed to do. And I didn't focus so much on my relationship with him. My relationship with him became very much about how to please him. And I don't know about you, but I was a young woman when that happened. And so as I got older, life happened. And when life happened, the things that I was doing weren't so easy to do. And I wasn't able to perform for the Lord like I thought I was supposed to. And I became very discouraged, and I felt like a failure as a Christian. Has anyone ever felt like a failure as a Christian? Have you? You can't pray enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You don't witness enough. You're not good enough. Your attitude stinks. You're just doing terrible. And that's what I heard inside my heart and my head a lot of the time. It's never enough. You're never doing good enough. And so the Lord had to get a hold of me, and I actually had to take a journey with grace, the grace of God. I had to understand that Jesus really had done it once and for all. But we find it hard, don't we? We find it hard to just rely on Jesus. We find it hard to believe that he forgives. We find it hard to lean into and remember the gospel because, see, we did that one time. And we know we're saved, so we're good now. And on we go. And we tend to go all by ourselves. He's with us. We know he's with us. But we can figure this out, Jesus. I've got this. I'm going to do harder. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to change. And Jesus says, you go for it. I love you. Let's watch and see what happens. And then we break down somewhere along the road, and we realize, I can't do this. Are you familiar with Romans yet? The book of Romans? I want to encourage you to get into the Word of God because it's encouraging. And there was a season in my life I was kind of scared to get into the Word because it felt like it beat me up all the time. Because the enemy was there to tell me that this book was all about the do's and don'ts of my faith. And instead, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, revealed that this was God's heart towards me. It's like when you get to be a parent or you work with people and you care about them, you know that what you're trying to teach them to do is for their good because you know. But you also know that at different ages and stages, they can't do certain things without you. And that's the Father's heart. He is Abba. He's the perfect Father. He knows the exact stage you're at. He knows the help you need. And he's not beating you up. That's the devil's job, right? So we need to lean into the Lord. We need to trust him that grace is sufficient. And so at a young age, even though I thought I knew the gospel, I was surprised again by Galatians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest you can take credit for it. Right? But you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for you to do. But it was by grace. It was by grace that he saved us. And that's the only way you and I are going to change and become like Jesus, is when we actually die. We exchange our life for his life. That's what the gospel is. It's not you and I just accepting Jesus into our hearts and then we try harder. No, it's actually you and I choosing that what the law wasn't able to do, Jesus, God did by sending his son Jesus, who became that offering and that pure sacrifice for us, right? And so that's the heart that God has for us, that you and I don't have to change all by ourselves, that we need the gospel every day. The gospel is not just something that Corey shares on an airplane with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. The gospel is something Corey needs every day. It's something you and I need every day. I need to repent. I need forgiveness. I need to remember again that there's nothing I can do that can earn my place with the Father, with Jesus. Nothing. Jesus did it all. And now his love compels me. His love for me and his love through me compels me to change and to love others. So God invites us then into the journey of being changed. And we change through, I'm going to just do four things really quick. We change through with the first one that I've already mentioned, is exchanging our life for his. We change through surrender. Every day we give our lives to Jesus. Every day. It's not a one-time event. It's every day. Jesus, I'm yours. I surrender myself to you. I give myself to you. I give up my rights. Paul said, I die daily. I deny myself. I give up my rights to what I think I deserve and what I can have. And Lord, I need you today. And we surrender. We surrender. Jesus, live in me today. Let me live your life. Right? It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Let me live your life. So it surrenders, the first one. Secondly, we change through the renewal of the word. I want to focus just for a moment on Romans chapter 7 and 8. Romans 7, Paul tells us that he's a wretched man because the good he wants to do, he can't do. And the things he wants to quit, he can't quit. Have any of you been there? Yeah? I'm still there. There are things that I still struggle with, and I've made some headway, but sometimes I slip back. And Paul said, who's going to help us? He said, I can't do this. I can't change. And in Romans, he says, thanks be to God. Jesus did it, right? Jesus did it. And then we skip ahead to Romans 12, and he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Now, just because we're saved and just because it's all Jesus, Jesus plus nothing, doesn't mean that we're not supposed to stop certain things or start certain things. But we do them from the place of grace. We do them from the place of knowing we are loved. We do it from a place of gratitude. And not just gratitude, empowerment. He's for us. He's in us. He's in us. And so that's what the word is for. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, right? It's able to help you discern what's right and what's wrong. And so meditation on the word of God is so important. And I've got stories to tell, but I don't have time for that. So I'm just going to say that read the word. Read the word. Find out what God values. Read it from a place of love. Read it from a place of knowing he loves you. He is for you. And that it matters. He wants to talk to you. And his word is one of the ways. Worship is another way. When I'm here in the presence of worship with you guys, do you hear the Lord sometimes? Do you sense his presence? It's so beautiful and it's so powerful. And then we also change. So we change in renewal, surrender, renewal, and then we change in community. When I hang out with you and I get to hear about what God is doing in you, Sally, and then when I get to share my story with you, I hear Jesus. And it challenges me and it provokes me and it inspires me. I love the DNAs. I love that we're starting to get to know each other. And probably I'm not going to get to know all of you, but maybe I will. But you know what? I'm getting close to the people that I am in that group with. And that's important. It's important because as we do life together and as we get to know each other, you're going to rub off on me and I'm going to rub off on you. Because that's what faith does. Faith grows best in community. Even conviction of sin. I was reading a book called Soul Care by Rob Reamer. Such a good book. And he talks about the need as a Christian, as he was learning this journey of grace and that he couldn't change all by himself. He was a spiritual leader. He was a Bible scholar. And yet the Lord has to help all of us come to our knees. He has to help all of us realize again and again, I can't love the Lord and serve him on my own and out of my own efforts. And so he talked about the need for a culture of confession, a regular culture of confession. And you and I need each other because then when I'm not going through a great time and I'm struggling or stumbling, I can confess to you. I'm battling anxiety or fear or lust or whatever it is that humans go through that Jesus knew because he tasted it all. But in confession and in community, we can repent and we can support each other and pray for each other. And I love that so much. I love that so much. That's such a huge value in my heart for us as a body. It was a huge value as we raised our kids. It was a huge value in my family and friendships that we can change in community. And as you tell me what you're struggling with, and as I tell you what I'm struggling with, that together we can encourage each other and check on each other, accountability. And that's how we change, right? And the last one I want to share with you is my favorite one. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Remember Romans 7 where Paul says, I can't do it. I'm wretched. I'm a wretched man, right? The very good I want to do, I can't do. And the good things I want to do, I don't do, right? Who's going to save me? And then Romans 8, it talks about living by the Spirit over 20 times. It references by the Spirit. It's so important that you and I don't neglect the importance and the experience of the Holy Spirit. Remember when the disciples were up in that room waiting because Jesus said, go wait. He said, it's good that I go because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit filled them. He filled them. And Peter, who was a denier of Jesus, who was a blustering bully of a man, I think. Anyway, from what I read, that's what he sounds like. But he went from that to a proclaimer of the gospel, to the leader of the church, the initial church. He took on a transformation because the fire of the Holy Spirit filled him up. And you and I need the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is an ongoing experience that we need. And if you've not yet had that experience and we've not yet talked to you about that, please come and find any one of us that have been a little bit older in Jesus in this church community anyway, and we'd love to pray for you. You need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But again, it's not a one-time experience. The Holy Spirit transforms us. He changes us. And Scripture tells us, Jesus said, he said, the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of everything I've taught you. He's also there to convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment, but he's there to empower you to walk with Jesus, to live like Jesus, right? That's the heart of God. So we can all intentionally change, but not on our own strength. And not alone, not without exchanging our lives for the life of Jesus in us. Jesus loves you. God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And then the next verse, we all know, a lot of us, when we're raised in faith, we know John 3:16. But John 3:17 says, he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him.